we came up with all these answers and great stuff. What are some of these sins? What are the consequences? And yes, there are eternal consequences for your sins if you're not in Jesus Christ, but there are temporary consequences sometimes that you have to deal with for the rest of your days, whether you're a believer or not. And sometimes God shields us from those consequences, but often He doesn't. What should we do in the face of those dire consequences? What should we do when we realize that our consequences, the consequences of our sin, are going to affect us greatly? Because the truth of the matter is here, church, God has called you. If you follow Jesus Christ, He has called you to a plan and a purpose. And He's called you to a variety of different things. Some of you He's called to have family. Some of you He's called to work at a job in retail. Some of He's called the work is a mechanic. Others He's called to work with children as a teacher or with children, little tiny ones in like a daycare or something. You know, He's called some of you to work in factories, some of you to work in distribution. He's called so many of us to do, some of you to work with finances, some of you to be a missionary, some of you to drive trucks. I mean, He's called us to so many different things. And the truth is that I don't see my job as a pastor being any higher than a calling to drive a truck or anything else. Why? Because that's what God's called you to do. He's called you into that place. That is your ministry. That is where, amongst those people who you were called to minister among, there's no difference. But your sin, and there's some sin, some of the that you mentioned, can derail those plans. I've got friends who've robbed and stolen things, and it's a felony on their account. They can't be a school teacher like they wanted to be anymore, because you can't be a school teacher if you got felonies on your record. Or any of those number other things can take you away. You decide to go no one brought up drunk driving. You get drunk and you go driving, you get pulled over, you got that. Well, guess what? You can't drive a truck anymore. And now you've got all of those sorts of stamps against you. And so we ask the question, what should we do when we realize our sin will have dire consequences? And I think, by and large, so many of us believers, after we've sinned, we look at our lives and we look and say, oh my goodness, I have this mega consequence in my life. It's going to last for 5, 10, 15 years, the rest of my life. It's going to be ongoing. I might as well just give up. I've derailed God's plan for my life. What should we do when we realize our sin will have dire consequences? As we pick up Abraham's story, we realize in his backstory, for decades, him and his wife have not been able to have children. They have grown, their clan has grown, they have power, they have prestige, they have wealth in the way that they defined wealth back then. They had all this stuff, but yet they did not have a child yet. But God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And it's in the midst of that promise that that child was going to come soon, that that child would come within a year, even in their old age. We come to chapter 20. Read with me chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he lived in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. Okay, let's pause here for a second. So Abraham and the clan, they move with all of their stuff. And Abraham, if you recall, used this trick before. "She's my sister." And how did that work for him when he was in Egypt? Not so good. It wasn't a good thing. Here he lies. We see that his sin has dire consequences. Because just a few chapters before, Sodom and Gomorrah was in between that, we saw Yahweh appear in the flesh, and he comes to Abraham, and essentially what I think is happening in that story, he is proclaiming that Sarah's womb is now open. What had been essentially dead and for 90 years of her life, God now opens her womb so that she can have a child. And he says, when we come back in a year, Sarah will have given birth to a child. Whoa! That's great! And so Abraham, he has to move the family for whatever reason, we're not told. But they move the family and he moves into this new area. And what does he do? He's scared. He doubts God. And in his fearful cowardice, he decides to lie, to deceive, and to pretend like his wife is his sister. And what happens? The worst thing possible can happen. The king, Abimelech, sees her and says, okay, so he brings her into his harem of wives. Now, why does he do it this time? Last time we thought, okay, maybe Sarah was still physically attractive enough for Pharaoh to be attracted to. Well, why? You know, Sarah, she's old. The New Testament said she was as good as dead. I'm just quoting scripture here. It's not me. So why, you know, King Abimelech's like, wow, look at this elderly lady here. Let me marry her. What's he doing? Well, what's probably happening at this point, before in Egypt, Abraham really didn't have anything. The family was about to starve. Now, Abraham is a chieftain. He's the defeater of Chedorlaomer. He's got silver. He's got animals galore. He's got people. He's got servants. He's got his own standing army. He's a force to be reckoned with. And so my guess is King Abimelech here is saying, wow, okay, he's trying to make a treaty. Let's make a marriage treaty and all this stuff. And he's so, okay, I will take care of the dowry. It's your sister. Great. I want to have a treaty with you and you're powerful coming into my lands and everything. I'm going to marry your sister. This isn't good. I mean, talk about God's plans being derailed. If I'm understanding Genesis 18 correctly, God opens up Sarah's womb, and what happens? Abraham lies about her, and then a king takes her to marry her. Not good. Not good. God promised a child to Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham's sin looks like it's derailing God's plan. Not good. I had a friend in high school, and he's a Christian guy. Hard worker. He got a job at an electronics store, and he started working there. And he was such a hard worker that they almost immediately elevated him to assistant manager. And so he's working, and he's working hard. And then they just, when he turned 18, they said, well, you're 18 now. We're going to make you a manager. So they make my friend a manager. Well, quickly and pretty soon, my friend realized that if he wanted to get in with the cool kids at school, you know, the in crowd, that all he really had to do was to give them deep discounts on those electronics. And that was something that he could do under his own managerial authority. And so he would come and he would discount big boom boxes. You guys don't have those anymore. They're really cool. They're like big and everyone knew what you were listening to. And they went through D-sized batteries like there was no tomorrow. They're awesome. But see, he would take $300, $400, $500, $600 boom boxes and reduce them 90, 95, 98% down to like $5, $10, $15. And he would do that. And everyone's like, oh, cool, we like this guy because he's our friend and he's discounted all this stuff and he's the guy. We got these boom boxes. Can you discount some D-sized batteries? Because those are really expensive. They still are, but man, back then it's like mortgage on your house. So he would do that, and he'd discount everything. And how do you think that turned out for him? Do you think the company didn't realize? No. They found out. He came into work one day. He was in there for about 5 minutes, and the police showed up. And the management of the store had planned it with police. They had all the evidence. Just arrest him in the store. Can you imagine the humiliation, the shame? Not just that, but the consequences too. Here he, I mean, it's a sin. What sin is that he did? Stealing. Or as one little kid last night said, robbery. It's stealing. He was thieving from this company that entrusted him and he stole from them. And so forget the shame and the humiliation and all that stuff. What are the consequences? Jail time. He's now got to spend money to hire an attorney or have a court-appointed attorney. He's now have to make restitution. Not only that, but the amount of money that he stole, because you know when you deep discount heavy electronics, when you reach to a certain threshold, it becomes a felony. Now he's got a felony on his case. This is a really smart guy who's a good salesman. Wow, okay, you get out of jail, you go to another company and say, hey, I'm a really good salesman. All right, let's see your record. Felony. So now it affects his finances because he doesn't have his pick of jobs. What should you do when you realize your sin will have dire consequences? Just give up. Just give up because he's derailed all these plans. He's ruined his life, and that's persisted because felonies, guys, don't come off your records. They don't. What should you do when you realize your sin will have dire consequences? Many of us have experienced that. Abraham is experiencing that right here, right now, because his cowardice lying, his deception, is jeopardizing God's plan and God's promise. But we see as, said that your sins aren't just, they don't just affect you, they affect all those around you. They affect so many different people. I appreciate that you said that. Because we're about to see it doesn't just affect Abraham, and it doesn't just affect Sarah, it affects King Abimelech, it affects his whole household, it affects his whole nation. Read with me in chapter 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience, and I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours. I mean, poor King Abimelech here. Here he's like, oh, I'm going to make some sort of marital treaty here with this chieftain and all this. And he's thinking he's doing right. And God appears to him in a dream and basically says, you're a dead man. I mean, you know, people talk about, well, I had this dream and it affected me this way. Can you imagine you're going to bed and you wake up from this horrible dream? God said, I'm a dead man. Whoa. You're not going back to sleep that night. But I don't know how long this was, but God came to him in a dream and he wakes up from it because then God talks back to him in a dream again. So it must have been some amount of time. This is terrible. And Abimelech saying, look, I'm innocent. I haven't done it. I didn't know anything. And God says, that doesn't matter. You're still guilty of sin. We understand this concept in our world, in our culture. This has happened to many of you, if not all. Well, okay, not all, because not all of you drive yet, right? Right? I'm not getting that old. You're driving along, right? You're going through a town, and you're like, oh, I'm going through a town, I'll slow down. So you're doing like, you know, 25 miles an hour. And then you hear sirens, you look in your rearview mirror, and the police officer's pulling you over. And you're like, why am I getting pulled over for? So you get pulled over, and you try to make a corny joke like, they always have like such authority when they're coming to your door, you know? Hands on their belt, they just got that walk. You're sweating, nervous, you're like, I'm just getting my wand. And they're like, I'm not afraid of you, sir. I'm not going for a gun. No one thinks you have a gun, sir. They just exude authority. And so you're like, oh, you know, what happened? And they're like, you realize you were speeding? What? No. No, I was going to slow down 25. I was doing 30. That's, you know, I wasn't speeding. They're like, do you realize you were doing twice the speed limit? Wait a minute. The speed limit through town is 15 miles per hour? 15 miles per hour? Are you kidding me? Yes, it is. There's a sign back there that says, I didn't see it. 15 miles per hour. Yeah, you were doing double the speed limit. Okay, now look. If you're going double the speed limit of 55, I get it. That's 110 miles an hour. Right? But have you ever tried to drive a car at 15 miles per hour? You could crawl faster. There's no point in having a road if you're doing 15 miles per hour. They just go around town. They just have a sign here. It's not worth driving through. It's so slow. Double the speed limit, 15 miles per hour. I didn't know. That can't possibly be speeding. But here, let me ask you this question. Are you guilty of breaking the speed limit? Yeah. Whether you knew it or not. Whether you agree with it or not, you're guilty. You're guilty. Whether you knew it was a sin or breaking the law or not. Or this has happened a number of times. I don't know, around here. I'm sure it has. You know, you're good at working on cars, and so your friends say, oh, hey, why don't you start can you fix my car? Hey, I got a buddy's car. Hey, what do I owe you? And pretty soon before you know it, they're like, hey, you should just start your own mechanic shop. You know, that would be cool. So you start a mechanic shop in your own garage, and things are going well for 2 or 3 months, and people are bringing things, and you got 3 or 4 or 5 cars at a time in your garage, and pretty soon the police, it's always them, they walk up with that swagger. And they come up with the aviator glasses, you're just, And they come up and they say, hey, how are you doing, sir? And, oh, good, are you running a mechanic shop out of your garage? Yeah, do you guys need some work done on your car? No, I just want to come see your license to operate. Well, I don't have a license. Okay, well, you know, you can't operate a mechanic shop without having a license. You can't. And even if this person they honestly didn't realize that, are they still guilty of breaking the law? Yes. Absolutely. That's what King Abimelech here. I mean, he's like, oh, okay, I'm going to marry your sister. Let's go, you know. And I don't know what the scene was like. I mean, Sarah looking back at Abraham like, say something. And Abraham like, I'm scared. I don't know what it was like, but Abimelech here, he's saying to God, look, I didn't know. And God says, you know what? I don't care whether you knew she was married or not. She's married. And if you married a married woman, that's wrong. And Abimelech's scared because he knows that's wrong. He's still guilty of this sin, even though he didn't know. Abraham's sin had affected more people than just himself and just Sarah. And he's jeopardized this promise God has. What should you do when you realize that your sin will have dire consequences? Because it affects everyone. Well, we see Abimelech, he gets up early in the morning and tells everybody what happened. Read with me in verse 8. Early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all of his servants together, and personally told them all these things. And the men were terrified. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said to him, what have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. Abimelech also said to Abraham, what did you intend when you did this thing? Abraham replied, I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Because she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me wherever we go, and say about me, he's my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and cattle and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want. And he said to Sarah, look, I'm giving you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. So Abimelech here, he tells his household what happened in this dream he had, and his household is terrified. I mean, I don't know if they think that this is Yahweh, the God who is, because the text just identifies God as God here. And so, but whatever they realize, God has appeared to me in a vision and told me what I did. And everyone's scared. They're like, whoa, you were about to marry a married woman? That's wrong. You can't do that. That was Abraham's wife. You can't do that. They're terrified about what's going to happen to them and about the threats that they obviously think are going to come down. Now, Abraham, he gives a reason, right? I think he's guilty. He's caught red-handed. And so I think he tells the truth. Why did you do this? What did you intend to do when you did this thing? Verse 11, here's Abraham's reply. I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. So he judged them. Was he right about that judgment, that these people didn't fear God? Absolutely not, because as soon as Abimelech has this dream, he's terrified out of his mind. As soon as he tells his household, they're terrified out of their mind. So he judged them. And because he was scared. There's no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Cowardice. And then he's got this lame excuse. She's really my sister. This was before, you know, they put laws into effect about, in the Bible, about marrying your half-sibling. She's really my sister, the daughter of my father, though, not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Verse 13, so when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me wherever we would go, and say about me, he's my brother. Because he was a coward. He doubted that God could deliver him. What happened in the previous chapter that we just read about? What did Abraham see right before he moved to this region? He saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire and brimstone. And God told him he was going to do it, and he did it. Wow, that's powerful. Holy cow, God's amazing. He's all powerful. Wow. There's nothing God can't do. So then he moves in here. He's like, I don't know if these people are believers. Better lie to them. Better lie to them to be safe, because I don't know if God's going to get me out of this and God's going to come through on his plan. I was at a courtroom not too long ago, and I was sitting, and one of the cases that came before the judge, it wasn't the one I was there for, so I have no clue who this guy is or anything, but he was there on a parole hearing. And he's there at the parole hearing, and he had, as part of his parole, he had to take blood tests and breathalyzer tests for alcohol on a regular basis. And he had just, right before his scheduled parole hearing, had gotten skunk drunk out of his mind the night before. And so he'd been doing good up to that point, but at this point he just got drunk out of his mind, and the judge just came and said, what's going on? Why did you do this? Why did you get drunk the night before your parole hearing? And the man said, Your Honor, and he was very humble, he said, you know, I was getting really nervous about this hearing today. I was really scared. And so because I was nervous, one of the things I do when I'm nervous is drink. And so I started to drink because I was nervous. And I drank too much, obviously, and I got really drunk. And the judge looked at him, and he said, do you know what the word counterintuitive means? He says, yeah. He says, what you did was counterintuitive. You had nothing to be afraid about this hearing today until you got drunk. Then you should be nervous because you violated your parole. That was counterintuitive. He's like, you got nervous and you got scared for no reason, and so you went and did something that could jeopardize your freedom. Abraham was counterintuitive here. He had nothing to fear from King Abimelech. He had nothing to fear from anybody until he decided to lie, until he decided to deceive, until he decided to sin. And his consequences almost undid all of that. Fortunately, God blocked him from the consequences that he had here. And we see this final section of the story. We see this last closing line, and I think this is an image of Christian ministry, church, because in Abraham's just, it's pathetic. I mean, it wasn't the biggest sin in the world, but it was just pathetic. He was a coward. He was a deceiver. He just basically gave his wife away. He doubted God, the God who just rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the power of God, and he doubted God. But we see an image of Christian ministry here. Verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, so they could bear children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Okay, so what do we see happen here? Abraham, still a follower of Yahweh, still a man of God, an imperfect one, prays. He intercedes for these people, and God responds. I mean, I think this is an image of the pulpit ministry. I think this is an image of all of your ministries, wherever God's called you to. Imperfect people throughout the week sinning and just not doing the things you'd expect them to do, and then God still works through them. You go throughout your week and you sin, you stumble, you fall, whether it's lies born out of cowardice or fear or lust or anger or hatred or whatever they are. You go throughout your week and you do that, and yet you talk to a friend, you talk to a neighbor, and they say, why do you go to church? And you tell them, you know, I go to church because Jesus lived the perfect life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, and rose again. And if I put my trust in him, I can have eternal life. And the same is true for you. And the person might come to faith in Christ. You led them to the Lord. As imperfect as you are. If I was Abimelech, and God said, well, ask him, he's a prophet, he's one of my servants, he will pray for you, and I will heal you and your people. I would have been like, is there anyone else with like some higher moral ground here who could pray for me here? Because this guy's a coward liar, and apparently I fear you more than he does, and he follows you, and I this is the first time I heard you. Right? This is an image of God's grace. God working through imperfect men and women to get his purpose done. What should you do when you realize that your sin will have dire consequences? You should trust that God's plan is bigger than your sin. Abraham's sin here, and it is a sin, his deception, his cowardice, not relying on God, it could have derailed the whole plan. The consequences of his sin could have derailed the whole plan. Isaac never would have been born. This promise that God had made to him that your seed will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, if anyone can even count them, it could have derailed the whole plan. But the truth is that God's plan is bigger than our sins. And yes, church, you will have consequences that, fortunately, in this story, Abraham didn't have consequences that persisted. But guess what? In previous stories, as we're going to see next week, he has consequences of his sin that persist throughout his life. Church, you have sins, or you will have sins that will persist throughout your life. And there will be consequences to those sins. But the truth is, from this text that we just saw in Abraham's life, is we can sit back and say, well, I've derailed God's plan. I guess if I've derailed God's plans for my life, I'm just going to give up. I'm ruined. I've sinned and God can't work through me anymore. God's plans are ruined. You know what? No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from Satan. Your sin isn't bigger than God. Your sin isn't bigger than God's plan. Yes, there might be consequences that persist. But God's not through with you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God is not done with you. God will still work through you and in you. And he might even use those consequences to bring glory to his name. I don't understand how it works, but it does. Because guess what? King Abimelech here heard about Yahweh, heard about who God was, saw that God was righteous and just and fair. We see a little bit of this in Romans. We'll put this up on the screen, so you don't have to turn there. But in Romans 8, we see this. In the midst of the pain of this life, and the context here, Paul's not just talking about the consequences of sin, but that is included in this. And so we're going to read it with that in mind. And in Romans 8, 28, we read this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What are we to say then about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, some of you are under the consequences of your sins, and those will persist in this life until you die or Jesus comes again. Some of you will have times in your life, especially you young people, where you mess up and you sin. And Satan is going to come and he's going to try and tempt you and to say, look now, God had a plan for your life and you ruined it. You can't recover from this. Just walk away. Just walk away. Forget it. God had a plan. You've derailed it. You can't go further. Just give up. Church, that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Your sin is not greater than God's plan. Your sin is not greater than God. Don't give up, even in the midst of those consequences. What should you do when you realize your sin will have dire consequences? You should trust that God's plan is bigger than your sin. God's plan is bigger than the cowardice of men. God's plan is greater than the greatest rulers. God's plan is bigger than everything. Nothing, nothing, nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing. And so in the face of that, in the face of your sin, in the face of those consequences, we ask for forgiveness. We don't sin and say that so that grace may abound. But in the face of those, we say, God, I know I've sinned. I've done wrong. I trust that you're still working in me and through me. Because he is. Nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Abraham's life. He's so imperfect. He's so like us. Oftentimes, not sinning in huge ways, just in those small, tiny white lies, like someone mentioned, and how they can have a massive effect. Because, Lord, this was a white lie. It had some grain of truth in it, but it had devastating effects, his deception. And, Lord, here we all stand before you, so imperfect. And yet, you work through us. I pray for this church on the one hand. There are people here who have consequences for sins in the past. I pray in the face of those consequences, Lord, that you minister to their spirit, that you minister to their soul, that you convict them through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will tell them that you're not through with them, that you still have a plan, that you're still working through them, and you're greater than the consequences of the sins that we commit in this world. Lord, I pray for people who are here who have not yet reaped serious consequences for their sins. And Lord, that day will come. I pray, more so than my words, more so than anything else, they look back at Abraham's life and they remember, even in the face of Abraham's sin, Lord, you still worked. You still had a plan. It didn't derail your plan, your purpose, and so they shouldn't give up either. They shouldn't walk away. And that day when Satan comes and tries to tempt them away and tries to stop them from serving you, I pray they see through the deception. And they say, though my sin is great, my Savior is greater. And he's washed me white as snow. May we have confidence in your name, in your power, even in the face of our ridiculous sin. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.